And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us power to preach, wisdom to preach. I pray, Lord God, we might say something that would touch the heart of the hearer. Something that the Holy Spirit could use to change a life, to draw us closer to Thee. That would bring honor and glory to Thy name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I bring you a little message this morning entitled, Home. In verse 26, it said, Saul also went home. Now, I'm a home body. I know a lot of folks like to travel and go here and that's okay, and I enjoy that somewhat. But after about 3 days, I'm ready to go home. I like home better than any place else on the planet. I spent 20 years in the Navy, and I have done some traveling. And the best place I've ever been is home. The best country I was ever in is United States of America. The best part of the United States of America is North and South Carolina. Amen. If you're not from one of them two states, you're an outsider. I feel at home in America. I've been all kind of countries and all kind of places, and you always feel like an outsider. You can't take your white Anglo-Saxon face and walk down the streets of Tokyo and feel at home. You can't go to Sasebo, Japan and feel like you're a native. You cannot go to the Philippines and feel like you were born there. You can't go to England or Germany and feel like a citizen there. The customs are different, and the traditions are different, and the architecture is different, and the food is different, and the atmosphere is different. And it's just not home. It's not America. Amen? And you can go to places like New York and Chicago and L.A. But I'll tell you what, they're not like rural North and South Carolina. They're just not. Folks are backwards. Them Yankees are weird folks. They're just too cold, and they have a harsher attitude about life. And I just love it down south. Amen. One of them country singers used to sing a song, If Heaven's Not a Lot Like Dixie, I Don't Want to Go. Now, I'm not quite that bad, but actually, we just feel home here because this is where we're raised. Amen. I was thinking about home because I am a homebody. When 5 o'clock comes, I psych myself up every day, and I don't have any problem till about 4:30. But about 4:30... my truck starts wanting to go toward Highway 49. My heart starts wanting to go toward Highway 49. I like to go home. I know who's going to be there. I know what's going to be like. I like home. I don't mind visiting someplace else for a day or two. But I like to go back home. Home is just one of my favorite places in the world. Now, the truth is, most of us like home. And you ever notice that people, Thanksgiving comes, and you talk to a man, and he said, what are you guys doing for Thanksgiving? So, me and the wife and the kids are going home. He means back to his father's house. But he has a home. You talk to children, they get out of school in the afternoon and say, where are you going? So, we're going home. They're talking about their father's house. See what I'm saying? You talk to a Christian. You say, where are you going Sunday morning? Well, I'm going to church. Where do you go to church? Well, our church home is, and they name a particular church. That is, they've got one local assembly in mind, and that's their church home. That's where their church family is. You talk to children, they're going home after school. You say, why? Because that's where my family is. You talk to a family at Thanksgiving or Christmas, you say, what are you doing? We're going home. You say, why? Because that's where my family is. Amen. At my father's house, that's family. At my house, that's family. Down at the church house, that's family. Amen. And then one of these days, we're all going home. So why do you want to go there? That's where family's at. And I'm getting more and more over there all the time. And so I want to talk to you about family this morning. I have 10 little things about home. That I appreciate, and 10 little things I like about home. And if I preach this and you say, well, that's not the way my home life was, then I feel sorry for you. We'll have pity on you and compassion. But I'm going to preach it the way it ought to be, not how it was. Amen. Home ought to be the greatest place and the greatest experience of your entire life. And so I want to talk to you about it for a little bit. Now, the first thing is this. Home is a place to rest. Amen. When the sun goes down and the day is over and you put in your labor, we want to go home. Say, why? I'm tired of working. Or I'm tired of the vacation. I need to go home and rest. One of the great things about home is it is a place to rest, to recuperate, to get reinvigorated, to get re-energized. Home is just a great place when the world has worn you out and life has worn you out and you're just tired of the whole thing. The most comfortable place to go is home. Amen? It's a place where you can get your strength back and where you can get your head together. We say we like to go home to rest. Now, sometimes we want to go home to rest because we are physically tired. And we can go home, and that's where my water bed is at. And I've got the heat cranked up in it so that when you lay down on that water bed, it kind of wraps up around you, and it's just so toasty warm. And you snuggle down into that pillow, and Mama curls up real close. And, buddy, you can do some resting. Amen. Never more at peace than right there. I mean, that's just the place to be. But we need that because our bodies are physically tired. We've worked, we've labored, and we need to go home and rest. I remember one time up in Norfolk, Virginia, I was working for a company called Coley & Peterson Incorporated. And then this big old tall boy, I can't remember what his name is now, Buddy something or other. What? Keller. First cousin to Helen. they had a meat packing place up there, and it had a big pipe break underground. And our boss sent the two of us over there to replace this pipe. And this thing ran down the middle of a concrete floor in a meat packing house, cold storage. And it was like 8 or 9 feet underground. We had to get in there and bust all the concrete up and get a backhoe and dig all the mud out and then take shovels and dig it all out. And the water's running in there. It was cold. We worked 30 hours nonstop. Cold, tired, wet, muddy, aggravated. Had to measure this big piece of pipe and put it down in a crane. It was about this big around, weighed about 3,000 pounds. Set it down in there and put these special flanges on it, adapt it to the... 30 hours in the cold. There was nothing there to eat. We had coffee, stale coffee, and cheese crackers. Oh, it was the longest 30 hours of my life. We were physically exhausted when it was over. We turned that water on and that thing didn't leak. And they brought a couple of guys back in there to fill it up. And Buddy and I could go home. We were caked in mud. We were wet. We were tired. Buddy said, I don't know what he's thinking, but he said, what are you going to do now? I'm going home. I'm going to get in the shower until I can feel my toes and my fingers. And then I'm going to fall in bed and I'm going to die for a day. Amen. All I could think about was going home. The more fatigued I was, the tireder I was, the colder I was, the more miserable I was, the better home looked. So why? I wanted to go rest. You know, sometimes we talk about we need rest. Boy, I'm going to have to really go if I'm going to get these 10 points in. I'll tell you what. We talk about rest, and it's not a physical rest. It's a mental rest. Life's situations come up, and they wear us out. Do you realize that out here in the world, if you're saved by God's grace, you are never at rest, or at least you shouldn't be. Out here in the world, we are on guard all the time. The world wants to devour Christians. There are so many things out there that can grab your mind and grab your heart, and you've got to guard against those things lest you are ensnared by the world. And so while you're out there in the world, you've got to guard yourself. You never let your guard down. You never can rest. Because there are just so many things that can mess you up as a Christian and take your joy and take the power of God off your life and the peace of God out of your heart, that out there in the world, as Christians, we never can rest. I like to go home. I like to be there with people of like mind and like faith and where I can relax and let my guard down. Amen? Home is a place to rest. While I'm in this world, I never get to rest. That's the reason I'm looking forward to going home to heaven. Amen? Because down here, I'm just a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. I'm a wayfaring man. I'm never at home, so I'm never at rest. I'm ready to leave this place and go to a place where I can rest. Number two, not only is home a place of rest, home is a place to be fed. Now, I know, depending on where you're born and raised, we like different things. Different countries have their little specialty. You know, if you go to England, they have their fish and chips. And they have those English dinners, you know. Nasty stuff. You go to different parts of America and they eat different things. Breakfast is supposed to be bacon or sausage or ham and eggs with hash browns or grits. It is not Mexican wraps and fajitas and all. God knows that's a sin against nature. That's just abnormal. People that eat like that are perverts. That's not breakfast. Amen. But now you go some places and they think that's perfectly normal. That shows you how weird some folks are. Amen. I know what breakfast is supposed to be, bless God. But we like to go home to eat. Now, regardless of what you think about what us Southerners have, and, you know, if you're from Colorado or some other backward country, you have your idea of what the perfect breakfast is, or lunch, or dinner, or what your favorite is. And most of the time, it depends on what your mother cooked and raised you on when you were coming up. Amen. Now, down here, I was raised in the South. We were what's commonly referred to as po-white trash. We didn't have a pot or a window. Amen? And so, basically and fundamentally, I was raised on fatback meat, pinto beans, fried potatoes, and biscuits. We had gravy and fatback biscuits for breakfast. Pintos, fried potatoes, and biscuits for lunch. Pinto beans, fried potatoes, and biscuits, sometimes substituted with cornbread, for dinner. And in the summer, we had maters. Y'all may not know what a mater is. Yankees spell it with a T, but it's a silent letter. We had okra. Fried okra. Squash. Now, down south, we know how to eat. But I can remember growing up, I would come home in the evening. We'd be out playing as boys and come home, and boy, you could smell dinner cooking. And it would just starve you to death.
My mama used to fix them little homemade fried apple pies or little fried peach pies, and you could smell them 300 yards down in the woods. They smelled better than the crawfish we had or anything. Amen? And boy, all you can think about is, I need to get home and eat. Home was a place to get fed. Now, I like to come to my house because without question, without fear of contradiction, the greatest cook in the South in 2006 is my wife. She has a list of things she fixes better than anybody else as long as she is. Nobody fixes better lasagna than my wife. Nobody. Nobody fixes better spaghetti than my wife. Nobody fixes better chicken pot pie, navy bean soup, coconut cake, peanut butter cookies. I mean, just all, the list is almost endless. I love to go home and say, why? Because I go home, I get fed. Amen? You know why I like to go to church? I like to go to my church home because down there is a place to get fed. Amen? Somebody ought to open that old book up and break out the biscuits. And the honey and the maple syrup and the eggs and the, I mean, you ought to open that, but you ought to come home and get fed. There ought to be something down here to feed you and strengthen you in the things of Christ that ought to make you strong so you can face the world and resist the devil. Home is a place to get fed. I enjoyed home when I was a boy, eating my mama's cooking. I enjoy home now as a man, eating my wife's cooking. And I enjoy God's house because I like to come down and get a bite to eat. A place to get fed. I tell you something else. Home was always a place to get cleaned up. Amen? I remember when I was a boy, man, we needed some cleaning up. Lord knows. I wish that I'm not going to say anything. When I was a boy, we lived in a little house out on Bestown Road up close to Cherryville, North Carolina. And my dad had leased, it was a farm, 110 acres, which we did not farm. The land just came with the house. But at the bottom of the hill behind the house, there was a creek. And in the creek were little fish, they guppies or whatever you call them, little things. And in the creek was crawfish, crayfish, whatever y'all call them, depending on where you're from. And we used to catch them things because they had a valuable a stone in their head. In the head of a little crawfish is a pearl. Little tiny stone, blue and red and green and purple, depending on how you look at it. And so we were going to get rich and catch all the crawfish in the creek and kill them and take the pearls and put them in a jar and get a jar full, we were going to sell them. We come home in the afternoon with crawfish guts from our head to our feet. You didn't want to shake hands on it because they would knock you down. And that old mud in that creek, that stuff's got an odor to it. Them old rotten, decaying leaves and stuff. Man, you'd come home, it'd be on your shoes, it'd be on your pants, it'd be on your hands, we'd have it in our hair, it'd be all over our face. We'd come home and my mom would sit in the tub. No hug, no hello, no how you doing, no get ready for dinner. Come through that back door, she didn't look up. In a tub. You wasn't tracking all that stink through her house. Maybe you go in there and get a bar of, back in them days it was red Lifebuoy soap. Take your skin off. I think it was made out of lye or something. You could smell it 3 blocks away. You took a bath of that stuff, bless God. Somebody say, you just got out of a tub. I mean, you could smell it. It's like that Irish Spring stuff they got now, you know. We had a lady in our office one time that used that stuff all the time. And when she'd come through the door, it'd just overpower you, man. Anyway, we'd go home to get clean. And you had to get clean as soon as you came in. Now, things have not changed. I'm a married man. I've been married 43 years. July the 22nd, I'll be married 44 years. And she still thinks she's my mother, not my wife. I come home, she said, take off them shoes, you're tracking stuff all over the floor. I said, I am not. I cleaned them good before I came in. Then what's that? Do You need to learn to pick up behind yourself. I did just the other day. Amen. I spilled a little something in the floor and I started to clean it up. I spilled some chocolate milk or something. Sweet coffee. I spilled a little bit in the floor. Just a drop or two. And I was going to clean it up. And she said, "Never mind, I'll get it." I said, "I'll do it. I spilled it. I'll clean it up." She said, "I'll clean it." Why? Because you'll leave it sticky. You'll just swipe at it, and because you can't see it, you think it's clean. She said, "I don't want to walk by there and have to pull my foot up every time I get." Amen? Go home to get cleaned up. My mama made me hit the shower when I walked through the door. My wife makes me pull my shoes off. If my pants are dirty, she'll say, "Put them pants in dirty clothes." I'm going to tell her one of these days, "But God, I didn't marry you to get bossed around." As soon as I work up the nerve, that's exactly what I'm going to tell her. Home's a good place to get clean, amen? Don't you like to come home, you men, after you've worked all day and you're sweaty and tired, except Lewis, you know. Lewis got a tough job. Somebody's got to do it. I called him the other day on his phone. I said, "What you up to?" He said, "Working like a dog." "99% of what he does is with a keyboard." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Working like a dog." Isn't it good to come home and get cleaned up? Some of us work for a living, we get dirty. I like to come home and get clean. Amen. You know, coming down to the church house on Sunday, coming down to God's house, coming down to your church home, ought to be a place to help you get cleaned up after a week out there in the world being dirty and defiled with all of its attractions and its allurements and all the filth and the dirt out there. Down here ought to be a place where it comes and help you get clean. There ought to be something down here to wash off the dirt of the world. Home is a place to get clean. Not only that, and I'm hurrying. Home is a place to rest. It's a place to be fed. It's a place to clean up. Home is a place of reunion. Every year at Thanksgiving, 40 or 50 million Americans make a pilgrimage. See, where are they going? They're going home. See, why are they doing that? Thanksgiving is a good excuse to go back home and see some folks you ain't seen in a year. Talk to them, hug their neck, spend some time fellowshipping, eat some food, talk about memories and things you have done and places you have been, and remember the past, and maybe keep that little spark between the two of you alive. It's a good time to see mom and dad. I know you grew up and you're your own man now and your own woman and you've got a family and all that, but I don't know about you, I like to stay in touch. Like to keep the relationship alive. Like to know that they still care, and I want them to know I still care. Boy, I know some girls that just lost their mama a year and a half or so ago, and it's just killing them. It's just killing them. Them girls would give anything on this planet. They would give anything they own to see their mama for 5 minutes. And just have that little bit of reunion. Home's a good place for that. We go back home at Thanksgiving. We go back home at Christmas. Sometimes we take vacation and go home. And the reunion. So who do you want to reunite with? You want to reunite with mom and dad. The ones that raised you, the ones you love, the ones you know care about you. Even though you're grown up and now you're a big boy and a big girl, all that. There's just no place quite like home. And there's nobody quite like mom and dad. And somebody said, "Amen, thank God for that." Home is a good place for reunion, for family to get back together. Down here at the church house, good place for family to get back together. And it's like, you ever talk to folks and say, "Did you have a good Thanksgiving?" Yeah, the whole family got together. First time in 15 years, all of us got together. Every year it's something. One of them don't show up, or somebody's sick, or somebody's out of the country. But this year, We had everybody there. It was wonderful to have the whole family together again. One of these days I'm going to say that. Down here at the church house, everybody's going to show up on the same Sunday morning. And somebody's going to ask me on Monday, how was church yesterday? I'm saying, oh, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. So what was so good about it? Everybody showed up. The whole family got together. First time in a long time.
Home is a place for reunion. I tell you something else. Home is a place for fellowship. Three of my grandkids live right next door to us. And I'm still working whether that's good or bad. But regardless of whether it's good or bad, it's a fact. They're there. My daughter lives there and my three grandkids. And almost every morning, unless something's come up, something unusual, I go up and I see them before I go to work. Oh, just for a couple minutes. I don't have long. And they're busy trying to get ready for school and eat breakfast and all that. But I go up and aggravate them anyway. I go up and knock on the door, and I can hear little Siffy rattling the chain in there. Just a minute, Pa, I'm coming. And he'll come to the door, let me in. Ryan comes out of his room, and Chrissy comes out of hers, and they're all in their jams, and they ain't brushed their teeth yet, and they ain't got this gook out of their eyes. And they all three hug me. And I hug all three of them. And we chit-chat, and I aggravate them. And we're silly. And it's fun. And we just fellowship for a couple minutes. And then I run down the hall and knock on the bathroom door because Samantha's always in the shower. And I say, hey, sweetheart. She says, I love you, Pa. Be good today. Be careful. Hollering at me through the door over the shower. It's great. I look forward to it every day. Just a good time of fellowship. It's brief, but it sure is nice. And the days I don't get to go, a couple weeks ago, they didn't have to go to school and they were going someplace that night, so they were going to all sleep in the next day. I felt like nobody loved me. I was wretched the whole day. So why? I missed that little time of fellowship. Amen. Home's just a wonderful, wonderful place. I like to come to church and fellowship. Now, I'm not a good fellowshipper. Some of y'all are a lot better at it than I am. Some of y'all can talk and jibber-jabber and talk about nothing and just have the best old time, and it just irritates me to death. I mean, it just does. I mean, I don't want to be that way. I want to be like you. I'm just not. But I like it when I see everybody come in. I get a blessing when I see folks standing around chit-chatting with each other and laughing and swapping stories and just, that's a blessing to me. I like the fellowship of church. I like to stop and talk to this one for a second, stop and talk to that one for a second. Miss Geraldine and Henry came in this morning. Henry's telling me about he's got to go to work and his wife is praying that he would. And he's telling me about his garage and all that stuff. And I said, Miss Gerald, I said, you look real pretty today, you know, in her little purple outfit. My wife almost wore purple this morning. And I talked for them for just a second. And then John and his mama came in. And I talked to her and said, Miss Jim, you know, just for a minute. And that's all I'm good for is a minute. If you're looking for long-term conversation, talk to Mark or Tommy. But I like that, don't you? I like to come down to the church house. And listen, one of these days, we're going home to glory, and we'll have the fellowship of the saints and the fellowship of the Father and the fellowship of the Son, night and day, day and night, forever and ever and ever. And that sweet fellowship and that communion between us will last forever, and nothing will ever interrupt it. What a wonderful, wonderful day it will be when we get home and have that reunion and enjoy that fellowship. Not only is it a place of reunion and fellowship, it's a place of peace. You say, well, they're always fussing and fighting and hollering and screaming and cussing and raising hell in our house. Boy, that's a pity.
I know a lot of homes are like that, but it's not the way it's supposed to be. Home ought to be a place of peace. Home ought to be a place where you come to get away from the fussing and the fighting and the turmoil and the tumult of the world. Home ought to be a place of peace. It ought to be where I can come and relax and let down my guard and not have to worry. Amen? I don't want to come home to a hell hole every afternoon, fussing and fighting and screaming and bickering with each other and cussing and hollering. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Home ought to be a retreat. It ought to be a refuge from the world. Ought to be a place where we can go and be at peace. Relax. Church ought to be the same way. I know churches, man, they got a group on this side and a group on that side, and there's a great gulf between them, and they're never going to get together. You go down there, and this little group is vying for power, and this one's trying to get position, and this one's trying to get the upper hand, and there's just all kind of tension, and this little group is mad at that little group, and this one spent more money, or they got to decide what color the carpet, and so there's animosity. I hate that! There ought to be peace down at the church house. Now, I figured out how to do it. I don't know how scriptural it is. And I've decided I don't care. I'll take my licks for it when I get home to glory. They got too many people in charge in them other churches. They got all them committees and all that stuff. And this, they put this little guy in charge of that little group and that little guy in charge. And they all want their little power and their little, you know, everything in life is about power and position. Ask any psychiatrist, any psychologist. Everything's about jockeying for power. And that's what causes all the tension and all the hard feelings. That's what turns everybody into hypocrites, you know, pretending to like Brother Tommy and be his best friend, and all the time I'm trying to get one up on him. I figured out how to fix that. We just didn't put nobody in charge of nothing. Amen. You can't fight and divide one. Amen. Now, I read someplace one time ago, a long time ago, anything with two heads was a monster. So I just killed the other head. Amen. And you know what we never had in our church? We have never had. We've never had a fight. We've never had a split. Now, we had folks get mad at the preacher. Amen. Because they didn't like what he said, or they didn't like the way he said it, or they took it personal, you know. Folks got mad. But we never had a church fight. We never had this little group against that little group because there ain't no heads. And it's worked wonderful. And you know what? We come down to the church house and it's a place of fellowship. Amen? And it's a place where you can relax. And it's a place of peace. There ain't no fussing and fighting going on down here. You can't go and ask this one and play this one against that one. You, Brother Lewis is our associate pastor in charge of evangelism. But you can't go to him and get advice or counsel or get him to tell you what you can or can't do, not on nothing. And by the way, it has nothing to do with whether I trust him or not, I do. If I didn't, he wouldn't be the associate pastor. But you know why you can't? We're not going to divide the head so we can start a fight. That's as simple as that. If you want anything here, if you want to have any input, if you want to ask any question, there's only one place you can go. Say, why? Because I am determined, by the grace of God to make sure that we always have peace down at the house. Not only is it a place of peace, it's a place of joy. Now, home ought to be a fun place. Now, I know Christians that God bless their heart, they mean well and all that, and I love them, I appreciate them, but they're just dumber than a brick. They turn home into a church. Don't do that. Now, you ought to have a Christian home. What goes on in your home ought to be right and appropriate and acceptable, and I understand that. But some homes, every time a kid gets angry or does the least little thing, they're all down on their knees praying and confessing it to God. And you know, Jesus don't love you. Jesus loves you no matter what. Amen. How dare you tell that little young because he made a mistake or he was mean that God don't love him? Now, you can tell him God's upset with him. Amen? But you can't tell him God don't love him. God does love him. But I'll tell you the honest truth. I think it's a big mistake to bring God into all that stuff all the time. Some of that's just kid stuff. It's not spiritual at all. Amen. Don't turn your house into a church house. Let it be a place where there's fellowship and reunion and peace and some joy. You ought to be able to let your hair down a little bit at home. Amen. There are, whether you like it or not, some things I can talk about at home that I can't talk about anyplace else. I can share some things with my wife I can't share with anybody else. Home and church are not the same thing. And you make a big mistake when you turn your church, your home into a church. And everything is spiritual. Listen, learn to have a little fun there. Relax a little bit there. Be able to laugh a little bit and kid a little bit and tease a little bit. Home ought to be a place with some joy. Listen, I don't want to go to a morgue. Amen? I don't like going to funerals. There's no joy there. It's all sadness. I like to go someplace where there's a little laughter and a little levity and some kidding around. And where everybody's not wearing their feelings on their sleeve. Home ought to be a place of joy. And the church house ought to be the same way. I guarantee you when you get home to glory, it'll be a joyous time. I guarantee you when you get home to heaven and you're in the Father's house and you're at home up in glory, you'll appreciate the joy there. It's going to be everlasting joy. It's going to be joy uninterrupted. Don't you think we ought to have a little down here? I mean, you go in some of that church and there's no joy in them. Everything is just so dead and dry and formal and nobody laughs and nobody kids. And you know what makes me mad? Christians are dumb that they don't realize God's got a sense of humor. How in the world could you not understand that God has got a sense of humor? Look at the human race. Is this not a joke? Could you put up with us as messed up as we are if you couldn't take a joke, if you didn't have a sense of humor? My wife says sometimes, Bob said, you're irreverent. Why? Because I think God would find certain things funny. I don't think God's near as thin-skinned as most Christians do. I think God can take a joke, and I think He can give one too. For example, There are certain people I don't like to be around. They just aggravate me to the point of distraction. And you know something? Everywhere I go, there they are. Everywhere I go. If there's one in the county, they will sit beside of me. And I talked to God about it all night. I said, did it again, didn't you? My wife said, you shouldn't talk like that. Why not? You don't think God's up there laughing about that? I think my angel is in hysterics sometimes. Got him again! He thought he was going someplace and they wouldn't be there. And the first thing he ran into, and guess who was right in line with him? Guess who sat at the same table? We put him on the same seat on that old tour bus. I'm going, one of these days. I think God can take a joke. Amen. Respectfully. You're not going to... There ought to be some joy down at God's house. You go to some of them churches and nobody laughs and nobody has a good time and they're afraid to tell a joke. That's just nonsense. They come in the house now. Shh, be quiet. You're in God's house. What, God sleeping? I don't think so. I've had folks get mad because some of the humor from our pulpit is bold. Get a break. Get a life. I remember one time I was preaching, and we had this little old lady. She had never been with us before, and she was a sweet little old lady, all prim and proper. And she'd probably come from an upper-class family or something. She just looked like kind of a snot, you know? And I was preaching, and I got carried away, and I said, and old so-and-so just made an ass out of himself. I saw her catch her breath. I thought she was going into cardiac arrest. She had her little hand over her little mouth, you know. And when we went back, I was shaking everybody's hands, and she just kind of slipped by me. She didn't want to be defiled. Never seen her again. I thought, that's pitiful. That's pitiful. You know that word, ass? That's a good word. It's a good word. Now, it's only bad when you refer to the human anatomy. Because an ass is, in reality, an animal. And you have a jackass, that's a male, and you have a genie ass, which is a female. But the species is ass. And they're stubborn and rebellious and contrary. They're obnoxious. I know a lot of people who make asses out of themselves. Say, why? Because they're stubborn and rebellious and obnoxious. Amen? I think you ought to have a good time at church. Reverently, respectfully, but push the envelope a little. There'll be some joy down here. Oh, I don't think you ought to tell jokes. Why not? I don't think you ought to be funny. Why not? There's a couple of ways to keep people's attention. You can keep their attention by making them angry. Of course, now when you do that, they are going to disallow everything you say. See? No matter what you say after you make them mad, they're going to take it the wrong way. They will listen intently only to find fault and to crucify. So we don't want to do that one. Or you can keep people's attention with some humor. If you're serious all the time, if I present the truth without some humor, after a while it deadens you. And so a little levity, a little laughter from time to time will keep you alive and keep you interested. You can now, the levity doesn't always have to come with the form of a joke. It can be a story with a point. Anything to help keep you focused and keep your mind from blipping out. Amen? Joy. I'm almost done. Then home is a place of safety. Now, I don't know, when I was a boy, I wasn't afraid of much. I was afraid of my daddy. And that's about the only thing I can remember being afraid of as a boy. But when I get home at night, I never worried about burglars or somebody breaking in. I used to lay down and go to sleep like a baby. So why? My daddy was in the house. And I had absolute confidence in his ability to take care of us. It was a place of safety. My grandkids come down to our house and spend the night every Friday night. I make them beg. Christian will say, Pop, it's Friday. I said, so? Well, are we spending the night? I said, I don't know. I mean, how many kisses can I get? Give me some big old boochers. And I always get them, and they always spend the night. Sometimes we don't feel like having them. But we're afraid not to, because I'm afraid the day's going to come when they won't want to. Amen? And so, what was I talking about? Yeah. Ryan gets a bed in there, and Seth gets this couch, and Kristen gets that couch. And I'll ask him, was you sleep good last night? Kristen says, I always sleep good at your house. Why do you always sleep good? I just feel safe. That's what home ought to be. It ought to give you a sense of security, a sense of peace. Amen? When I was a boy, I always had that. I always had the utmost confidence in my dad. I just thought he could handle anything. I thought if he was there, everything would be all right. And no matter how threatening the world was, It stopped at the front door. Behind that door was my daddy. So behind that door was safety and security. Amen? You ought to feel that way about your church. You ought to feel like your pastor is going to take care of you and that he's going to protect you. It's my job to warn you. I'm supposed to be the watchman on the wall and to cry aloud and spare not and to lift up my voice like a trumpet and show you anything and everything and anybody and everybody that can hurt you spiritually, that can ruin your life and take your peace and joy and your power and rob you of your reward. That's my job. And when you come here, you ought to believe, you ought to feel in your heart of hearts, our pastor will take care of us. And that spiritually, we don't have to worry. Home is a place of welcome. I love that. I joined the Navy in 1962, January the 8th. It was 73 degrees here. It was 15, 16 below up in Chicago, Illinois, is where I was going. It was bright and sunshiny here. I had on summer slacks and loafers, penny loafers, and a little Madras all-weather jacket. Went to Chicago, Illinois, and it was 16 below zero. The wind was blowing about 35, 40 miles an hour off of Lake Michigan. Snow was piled up higher than my head. I thought I had died and gone straight to hell. They said it was supposed to be fire in hell, but yeah. But you couldn't have told the difference to me, but it was miserable. It was so cold it burned. Stayed up there about a week, caught double bronchopneumonia, spent 30-something days in the hospital, like to died. Had to start my boot camp all over again. I was up there forever and ever and ever. If you want to know what eternity is, just go to Great Lakes in the wintertime away from home for the first time. That's eternity. It was never over. I thought I was going to die there. But the day did finally come when graduated and got on that bus and headed back to Carolina. And at that time, we lived in a little old tiny house over on Mount Gallant Road. Little old bitty nothing house. But boy, in my mind, it was a beautiful place. My brothers were there. My mom and dad was there. My girlfriend was just right down the street. All I could think about, I'm telling you the honest truth before God, all I could think about was going home. It was the continual desire of my heart to get home. I got on an old Trailways bus and left Chicago, Illinois, and it was about 17,500 miles home. I finally got down to Rock Hill, got to the little old Trailways bus station, used to be downtown, and my mom and dad came and picked me up. Boy, what a reunion. We got in that old car and went back to the house. Little old nothing house. I'm talking about a little old nothing house. And I'll tell you, I never seen anything so pretty in my life. I walked in that house and I could smell my mama's cooking. I walked in that bedroom and I could smell my bedroom. It was just like my mind had told me. And my dad walked in, and he's not very demonstrative. My whole family, I did not take after him. I'm a hugger and a kisser, buddy. I like to hold. I like to hug. I just like it. I like closeness. But my family wasn't that way. But my dad walked over to me and put his arm around my shoulder. Now, he didn't embrace me. He just put his arm around my shoulder, which that's a real act of endearment. And he said, "Welcome home." And I felt good. Oh. I've been to my dad's house 1,000 times since then. And I'm always welcome. A couple of weeks ago, I went over to Miss Bernice's house. My dad lives in her house. They're man and wife. But it's her house. But I went and pulled up in the driveway and I knocked on the door. And I heard him fumbling around in there, him grunting and groaning, trying to get out of that easy chair, that one that Lewis would like to have. And he finally got up out of the easy chair, and I heard the old door creak open. And I looked, and there's the old man, 82 years old. Can't hardly get around anymore. Obnoxious as he ever was. But his whole face lit up. And he opened the door and said, "Come on in." He made me welcome. I like that. You ever been home and felt welcome? Like they really want you there. They really are glad to see you. That's what it ought to be down at church house. I come to church every Sunday anticipating seeing everybody that goes to church here. And when one of y'all don't show up, I am brokenhearted. You can ask my wife, the first thing I do when we get in the car to go to lunch, I said, "Why in the world so-and-so was out this morning? I wonder if they're all right. I wonder if anything's wrong. I'm afraid of you. I want to see you." Why? Well, you're welcome down here. And when you're not here, we miss you. Amen. One of these days, I'm going to get home to glory. And the Father's going to say, "Come on in. Make yourself at home." And I'm going to feel welcome in the Father's house. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. Amen. Get home to glory. Don't you know the prodigal felt that way? That day when he walked down that long, dusty road, and he walked around that curve, and there was Daddy standing that old dusty road with his arms out. And that old boy had been worried and fretful the whole time about how he was going to be received. Would he be welcome when he got home? I remember reading a story one time. A young girl out in Texas, wild and rebellious. She was about 15 or 16. Ran away from home. Got with the wrong crowd. Got on drugs. Became a prostitute. Sold her body for money to pay for her drugs. To kill herself. Wasted years. And her mom and daddy prayed for her. And they wrote her. And they went through all the typical stuff. They bailed her out of jail. They sent her money. They did all the things that moms and dads do. Finally, the girl, they lost track of her. She just got so far away, and they didn't know where she was at anymore, and years went by. Mom and Dad were getting on up in years. One day, they got a little card in the mail. It was from the girl. And she said, "I'm on a bus, and I'll be home on such and such a day. If I'm welcome, put a yellow ribbon." All the way home, she worried and fretted. She had hurt him so bad, and she had hurt him so often. She had embarrassed them and disgraced them and wasted their money and ruined their reputation. And they had every right in the world not to have anything to do with her. So all the way home, she thought, will there be a yellow ribbon? The little bus got into their little hometown. There's a little bus stop right outside of town. And she got off the bus and she looked up at the old oak tree. And up on the oak tree, there was yellow ribbons all around it. And yellow ribbons on every branch. And every twig had a yellow ribbon on it. And standing under the oak tree was Mom and Dad. Tears in their eyes, their arms outstretched. "You're welcome. Come on home." That's the way God. After all we've done and all we've been, the minute we're willing to turn and come home, you can open your arms. Welcome home. Welcome home. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'm glad there's a place you can go where you're welcome. Let me ask you three questions. Oh, I got another point here. Y'all got five more minutes? Home, this is the last point. Home is a place that is often longed for. Went off to Vietnam the very first time. Left Norfolk, Virginia. Loaded on a C-130 transport. I don't know who invented them things, but I don't like him. And I'm going to ask God to get him one of these days. It's the worst airplane ever built. There's no place you can get comfortable on them. They're cold and they're miserable. We flew over to the West Coast, got on board the USS Enterprise, took off to Vietnam, stayed gone 11 months. Wasn't too bad the first 10 and a half months. I only thought about home 100 times an hour. We got down to the last few days. They call it op chop. That's when you cease operations and head back to the States. We finished up flight ops, started packing up and getting ready to go home. It's about an 8 or 9 day trip across the Pacific there on the ship. We're headed home. Well, that's all you think about. I'm here to tell you. It's all you think about. When you're awake, you're thinking about it. When you're asleep, you're dreaming about it. It's been a year. I haven't seen my wife. I haven't seen my children. And I'm telling you, there is nothing else on your mind. We tried to play chess and this, that, and the other, and diversion, and nothing works. All the talk is about home. All the rhetoric is about home. Looking forward to it. Longing for it. We sailed across the Pacific there and got to San Francisco, California. And we're going to dock the ship there. We got in the harbor and you could see all the people down on the docks. Thousands. Thousands of people lined that dock. Wives with little children. Mamas and daddies whose son was on board. All kind of people. And of course, on the ship, you know, when you pull in, you have to, what they call, man the rail. We all had to put on dress uniform, dress whites, and shine shoes and medals and all that stuff. And then you get on the rail that goes all the way around the ship. And we stand shoulder to shoulder. And the little hats on and all that stuff, stand at attention. And they play some kind of military music on the PA system. And the tugs bring the ship in. And you keep getting closer and closer. And you can see that throng down there. And after a while, you begin to see faces. And sometimes you'll see some guy standing there and he'll recognize somebody. And they start waving. And they start waving and holding up signs and stuff. And they started to cry. And I started to cry. I would kill them if I could put my wife down there instead of theirs. Well, I wanted to go home so bad. And guys, they're shouting, and mama's crying, and tears are running down her face, and they're just waiting for that ship to dock and put that gangplank down. Boy, you stood there in attention and watched them men and women reunited with their children and their wives, and it just kills you. Just absolutely just ripped your heart out. I still had 3 more days before I got back to Norfolk. Boy, I wanted to go home. I was lonely. You ever been there? Ever been someplace? Maybe you were sick or tired or weary. You just want to go home. Everything would just be all right if you could get home. Some years ago, I was up in Norfolk, Virginia. And it was wintertime. Cold and dreary. It was an overcast day and the wind was blowing. It was down in the low 30s, maybe the upper 20s. And I've been working all day. I was tired and weary. And had about an hour drive to get home. We leased a house from a wealthy man, big old house with a swimming pool and a big long driveway with a split rail fence and crepe myrtles and stuff. And I remember driving home and I got to the end of that driveway and I turned in that driveway. And down the driveway, you could see the house. And the front door was actually over here. And what you saw here was the windows for the kitchen. It was cold and blustery and just nasty and dreary outside. I looked down there and there was this yellow light coming through the window. Boy, my mind just flooded. I could almost smell my wife's perfume. I could almost feel the softness of her skin. In my mind, I could smell dinner. I could hear the sound of my kids playing. And I was so overcome with the desire to be at home, tears welled up in my eyes. It was the prettiest sight I'd ever seen in my life. Now, I know we're not like that all the time, but sometimes things just catch you just right. And I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, home never looked as good as it did right then. I had an absolutely overpowering desire to be at home. And I'll be that way with heaven. Perfect peace. Everlasting joy. Eternal safety. Honest, never-ending fellowship. Reunion with all that we love. In the presence of the Father, undisturbed forever and ever and ever. Don't you long for heaven? When you get to thinking about it sometimes, I know you can't live in that zone all the time. I know that. But sometimes, don't you just get that aching to be at home? Sometimes I Well, I wouldn't give to see my mom. My wife used to think about her mom and she tears up. I know exactly how she feels. My little old mama's gone. Sometimes I can go for days and days and really not think about her consciously. But sometimes I'll see something. She liked cardinals, her favorite bird. I saw one several weeks ago, which is really late in the year. And I saw that big old red bird sitting on a limb. And all the memories of my mama came flooding in. Well, what I would give to get home with her. Now she's up in glory. And one of these days, I'm going home. Don't you just get hungry for it sometimes? Home is a place to be longed for. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You for the patience of the people. I pray, oh God, maybe there are folks here whose home wasn't what it should have been. Maybe their home is not now what it should be. But Lord, I know and You know that they can have that home in glory that will be everything they ever thought home should be. I pray that we might all come to Christ and receive Him as our Savior, that we might have that home in glory. In Jesus' name.